we're going to be studying heaven this month, and my focus text is from Revelation 21, verse 2. And John was given this vision of heaven. You know, that's the one thing I have not had personally. I know Sister Audrey had a vision of heaven, and my father's had a vision of heaven. And I read a book once, and I've told you this before, that when Jesus came to resurrect Lazarus, that the reason why he wept wasn't because he was dead. The reason why he wept was because he was going to have to pull him back. My father told of his vision of heaven. He was in this place, and he was so joyful. And he was sad when he came out of the vision and realized he was still here. I'm telling you, if we make it to heaven, you're not going to be sad. There's no way you're going to be sad. If you were in heaven now, would you be sad? This is a place where it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, where God shall wipe away all tears. That's why our prayer should be, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and it's always kept on the same date now in the Jewish calendar. It's the 6th of Sivan, which is the second month from Passover. Passover, everyone knows, is the month of Nisan. And then we have Iyar, and then we have Sivan. And so today it's on a fixed date. But in the Old Testament, God never told them to have it on a fixed date. They were to count. They were told to count 50 days from Passover. That tells me that it could be a different date. So today it's celebrated worldwide on a fixed date, the 6th day of Sivan. And the strange thing about the month Sivan, anyone remember what the meaning of the month means? Sivan means their covering. Their covering. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound. Where from? Heaven. It came from heaven. We are waiting for a sound from heaven. The Bible says in Thessalonians that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel. I'm waiting for a sound from heaven. I tell you what, you know the reason why sometimes we go through some suffering is to make us uncomfortable, to make us want to leave. If you are comfortable and don't want to leave, you haven't had enough suffering. As harsh as that may seem, I want to leave. I have no ambition. I have no 5-year plan. I have no 6-year plan. That may be sad from a world's point of view. And although my company makes me have a 401k plan, that's not my treasure. That's not where I'm investing. I want to make my calling and election sure. Because on the day of Pentecost, there suddenly came a sound from heaven. Jesus never told them when it was going to be. All he told them to do was to do what? Wait. You tarry, you wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And he never told them how long to wait. They just had to trust him that it was going to happen. 50 days is a long time if you think about it. I'm looking at Sister Tanya because she's been waiting on me to do something. Sorry. She don't want me telling her business, but I promised her something I was going to do and I haven't done it yet. So waiting is a hard thing. The Bible tells us in Peter that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses and that Jesus was seen by upwards of 500 people. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us there were 500 people in the upper room, but the Bible tells us he was seen by more than 500 people after his resurrection, which tells me that the number in the upper room on the day of Pentecost wasn't the number in the upper room when it started, but some people could not wait. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, our topic today is not going to be so much about the day of Pentecost, but from where the sound came, which was from heaven. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. This is the experience that everyone who is going to the throne room has to have. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus told Nicodemus that if unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see. And then he repeated again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a special place. It's God's throne room. It's where he dwells. And you cannot enter heaven unless you have that passport, unless you have that visa. You know, there's certain countries you can't just get on a plane and go to. When you arrive there, they'll put you right back on the plane because you don't have the qualifications to enter the country. Unless you are born of the water and filled with the Spirit, you will not have the qualifications to enter the heavenly country. Now let's get a little bit deeper. In the Old Testament, the word heaven is shamayim, and it just means the atmospheric, where the air is, the atmospheric heavens. When it's speaking about God's throne, though, in the Old Testament, it uses a special phrase. It's called the heaven of heavens. In the beginning, God created the heaven. The atmospheric heaven is a created place. It's not. It was not something that pre-existed. But God's throne room is in Scripture is portrayed as being on a high mountain. Psalms 48 verse 2 says, beautiful for situation, but that's really a poor translation. What it really means is beautiful for elevation, for height. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God's dwelling place is heaven. God's dwelling place is heaven. Now, when he created the garden, the Bible says that God planted a garden east of Eden. We call it the Garden of Eden, but really it was actually on the borders of Eden. And it speaks about some rivers. There were one river that flowed and then split into four tributaries. Now you know that for a river to flow, there has got to be a difference in height. A river can only flow from a high place to a lower place. And the river flowed from the mountain, Mount Zion. In fact, we know where it is. The Bible gives us a great hint as to where the Garden of Eden appeared originally, because in Genesis, and I didn't put it in the lesson here, it speaks about when Abraham was journeying from Ur of the Chaldees, he passed by the place that was as of the Garden of Eden. So we know roughly where it is, and it is at the location spiritually of Jerusalem. It was the first dwelling place. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 4 of chapter 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. A temple is wherever you meet God. The Bible tells us, knowing not that now we are the temple. That's why unless we have the Spirit in us, we do not have a dwelling place with God. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Eden was part of heaven, because the point I'm trying to make is heaven is wherever God is. The Bible says that we are seated in, how could that be? You could only be seated in heavenly places if you have the Spirit of God in you, because you have of his Spirit. So technically speaking, heaven is wherever God is. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life. Now, why am I saying that? Because we see that mentioned again in Revelation. One of the promises to the churches was that he would give us the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the garden of God. That means Eden, the garden, has not disappeared. It can only be entered in now through the Spirit, through being filled with the Spirit and born of the water. And it says here that it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know that that tree is not in Revelation. It's never mentioned again. So the garden was God's first dwelling place. It was the first temple where man met God. The Bible speaks about the voice of God walking in the garden. And so heaven is wherever God is. Now the throne of God, though, is in a special place. It's described as the kingdom of heaven. We know that there was a river that flowed in the garden. And as I said, the river flowed from the mount. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the Mount Zion, in the sides of the north. When Satan wanted to rebel, he said, I'm going to ascend to the mount. That is where the dwelling place of God was, at the top of the mountain, and at the bottom was Eden, where God would meet with Adam and Eve. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Amen. Jeremiah 17:12 says this, a glorious high throne from the beginning place of our sanctuary. That sounds very cryptic, but it's referring to God's throne on Mount Zion, in the sides of the north. Scientists have studied space, and incredibly, they've found that there is an empty place in the polar direction. For some reason, there is a part of the sky that appears to be devoid of stars. I think they're going to find out why not too long from now. Psalms 115, verse 16. And this week, we're going to just lay the foundation. We're going to go very deep into this place called heaven. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And we've taught many times about that, how God's plan was for us to rule in his image and his likeness on this planet. This mountain that the Bible speaks about, Mount Zion, is found in Scripture many times. And I'm just going to put it there again. It says beautiful for situation, but in the Hebrew, the word is elevation or height. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's why in the Old Testament, when they wanted to be idolatrous, they wanted to copy what God had originally done. So they built their shrines on the high places. They did the Baal worship on the high places. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount. The mount that he's speaking about is Mount Zion in the sides of the north. That's Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. So heaven is where God is. Now I'm going to show you that from Scripture. The first time that Moses encountered Jehovah that he could remember, he was in the land of Midian, and he was tending sheep on the sides of a mountain. Mountain. Remember that. Remember, there's a few places in Scripture where God always meets people. A well, a mountain, right? A garden, and so on. There's about five places where God always meets people. In this case, it was a mountain. Exodus 3:4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, because he saw this strange sight of a bush on fire, but not being consumed, and he thought, this is really strange. And he turned aside to see it, and then he heard a voice. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Do you know God knows your name? God knows and numbers the very hair on your head. As I said before, the reason why we go through some things is because God uses circumstances to try and push us towards him so that this place does not become too comfortable. It is said that when eagles make nests, they first start by putting thorns and thistles in the bottom of the nest and sharp things. Then they layer on more soft things and feathers and grass. And there comes a point when they have the fledglings and it's time for them to leave the nest and learn to fly, that the eagles start to stir up the nest. And they start to throw out all of the comfortable stuff. And what's left is very uncomfortable because they want that bird to understand, you were not created to stay in this place. We were created to be in communication, to be in relationship with God. And so if your nest is getting uncomfortable, you know what's about to happen? We're about to fly. Amen. I don't know about you, but my nest has been uncomfortable for quite a while. I look at this world. I look at all the stuff that's going on. I see the signs and I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. There's two ways we can go, either by the grave or by the rapture. Amen. I told my wife, I want us to go together. I don't really want to leave you, and I certainly don't want you to leave me. Amen. But here is the proof that heaven is wherever God is. And the voice then said, draw not nigh hither. Stop where you are. You can't come any closer. Put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place, even where you are, is holy ground. You know what that was saying is where you are in the presence of deity. You're in the presence of God. Right now, if you have the Spirit, all of you, this should be holy ground. If we were to think about that every day as we get up, we would probably live our life a little bit different. We would censor the things what we would say. We would censor the things how we live. Because we're so easily to profane this holy ground. But heaven is wherever God is. Heaven is wherever God is. Now, as I said, there is a throne room, which is separate. We're going to look at that. So in the Old Testament, wherever you see the word or the phrase heaven of heavens, it's speaking about God's throne room. In the New Testament, Paul speaks about the third heaven. And you say, well, are there three heavens? Well, that was the terminology that they used in that day to describe God's abode, the throne room, because the first heaven was the atmosphere that you could see. The second heaven was where the planets and the stars were. But the third heaven, you can't see. You only can approach that through the Holy Spirit based upon faith and God's grace. That is the key to that third heaven. Amen. So the heaven of heavens is where Sister Janice is now. Revelation 6:9. In his vision, John saw souls. When he had opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So that scripture tells us a lot. It tells us that those who have gone before are aware of what's going on down here. But we knew that from the scripture that says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Sister Janice has got her white robe. I'm going to try not to preach. I don't want to do that today. We'll have time. And white robes were given unto every one of them, as it was said unto them that they should rest. Rest yet for a little season. On Tuesday, I taught about that. About the fact that when Ruth went up to Boaz and laid at his feet, and he realized what she was asking, that he was the kinsman redeemer. You know what he told her? He said, you wait here, you rest. I'm going to take care of the rest of this. From now on, it's up to me. I'm going to fulfill my role as your redeemer. Do you understand that Jesus is now fulfilling his role as our redeemer? As I said, Job was able to say, I know that my redeemer liveth, and that one day I shall see him for myself. He knew he was going to die. He knew that as flesh, if we live long enough, the point will come where we take our last breath. David said, teach me to number my days. And that's a scary thing. I preached a whole message on that, right? I think when I did it a couple years ago, I was up to 20,000 and something. And the Bible speaks about 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. Well, 70 years old is only about 25,000. So, amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But if I die, it doesn't matter. To be absent from the body is to be in that place and to be in God's throne room. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest. Yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, someone said that it took God 7 days to make the universe. Only 7 days. But he is building a place for us for now for more than or almost 2,000 years. Can you imagine? If it took him only 7 days to make the universe as it is, yet he has gone away to prepare a place. John 14:2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm trying to remember the first real mansion I went to. I when I was 17 or 18, I got chosen for a trip, all expenses paid, to Jamaica for 6 weeks. All paid. No, I didn't pay a cent. And it was a government-to-government sponsored trip. So when we went there, we were hosted by the government, which meant that we were taken to all these very rich places. I can't find a better word. And one of the places we were taken to was the former prime minister's mansion. I call it a mansion because I would say that was the first real mansion I went into. And it was up on a mountain overlooking Kingston. And everything in it was like, I don't want to say gold, but that's what comes back to me. The second time I think I went into a mansion was when we were in England and we visited Hampton Court, which was the palace of Henry VIII. And that place is huge and many rooms. And of course, we visited Buckingham Palace. But they're not to be compared with what God has for us. In my Father's house. Can you say that? Can you say that? Say it like you mean it. In my Father's house are many mansions. Think about that. This old body may be starting to decay, and there may be some things that are not working 100%, but in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In the Jewish wedding, the way it would work would be that the groom would propose or get betrothed, get engaged to the young lady. Then it was upon him to go and prepare a place. He had to go back to Father's house, and he would build another house next to it. And it was only when that was finished could he come back and claim his bride. That's what Jesus is doing. He's preparing a place. We're going to get a new body. Not subject to decay. In whatever you were prime, I don't know when, what age you thought you were the best looking, the fittest, the most buff. For me, it was probably quite old because I didn't really get serious about exercise till I was in my 40s. So about 20 years ago, I think I was at my best. I used to run. I could do 9 miles a day. I could run. That's amazing thinking about it now. But even that will not compare. Not compare. Imagine if you were given a Superman body. You look so beautiful and you glowed with the Shekinah glory. This is why Jesus wept. Because he knew that what Mary and Martha were asking for was to take their brother back from heaven. And Jesus wept. In the story I read, the reason why he wept was because by that age, Lazarus should have been married. But he was living with his sisters, and the story goes his family had died. So he was going to be taken back from his family. And that's why Jesus wept. Now, that's just a story. We don't know that to be true, but I tell you this, anyone who has had a true glimpse of heaven doesn't want to come back here. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. That's our hope. This is not my hope. I don't really see myself living in a mansion. You know, Paul said, in whatever circumstance I've found myself, I've learned. We lived next door for 3-4 years. Don't think you could call that a mansion. No. Some of you had visited that when we were living there. So Paul said, I've learned to be abased and also exalted. Amen. We have learned that this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. How does the song go? This world is not my home. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians is they think America is the kingdom of God. I know I'm going to offend a lot of people, but it's not the kingdom of God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm trying to remember the other words. That's right. If heaven is not my home, then tell me, what will I do? Amen. Because I have no other plan. I don't have a B or C plan. I've been in this thing all my life. But before I even had a choice, I was taken to church. I was taken to church. Amen. And church is all I have. But I tell you this, if church is all you got everything. Now, we're describing this week the place, and then next week we're going to go into some other interesting things about heaven. Now, John got a vision of heaven that he was able to write down in Revelation, starting in chapter 4. After this, I looked. After verse 3, which talks about the churches, verse 4 opens with a rapture event. Because he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, a trumpet. What he's describing is a rapture. Talking with me. And what did the voice say? Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. It's going to take the Spirit. Because the Bible says, if this same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. It shall make alive. Now, Sister Janice is in a soul form, but there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a wheat harvest. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. So the first thing he describes now when he sees this vision of heaven is the throne. That parallels in the Old Testament when Moses was given the instructions to build the tabernacle. The description starts with the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't start from the outside in. It starts from the inside out. And that's also how our transformation must begin. Any true transformation has got to start from the inside out. Jesus said it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. We can look all pretty and all kinds of, but if what comes out of us is impure, we're defiled. Jesus said, you guys are like a whited sepulcher. You're like a grave. You look very nice and shiny on the outside, but inside you have what? Dead men's bones. So when we get to the description of the tabernacle or the temple or God's throne, it always starts from the inside. It starts with the throne. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven. And one sat upon the throne. Not two, as the Mormons like to believe. Not three, as a lot of the conventional churches believe. But one. Only one. Jesus, in the Old Testament, says, I will not give my glory to another. And in John 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And immediately, they wanted to stone him. Why? Because they knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be Almighty God. Of course, if they had understood Isaiah 9:6, that wouldn't have been a problem. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This same baby was also the King. Amen. So the first description of heaven starts with the throne and the one that sat upon it. Then it starts to move out from the throne. And he that sat upon was to look upon like a jasper. Now jasper is believed to be diamond. So it's to look like a diamond, and a sardine stone is, I believe, a red-colored stone like an opal. And there was a rainbow around the throne, inside like unto an emerald, so it was green colored. And around about the throne were 24 seats. Amen. Now this is all very significant, and we'll get into more deep of what that means. But one of the things that I've taught about before, I hope you remember, what color was the throne itself? He doesn't describe the color here, but it is described elsewhere. What color was the throne itself, and why was it that color? Anyone remember? Well, it's described in the Old Testament. It's a sapphire throne. It's blue. Why blue? What is blue the color of? Grace. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says we can boldly come to a throne of grace. That's why when the Ark of the Covenant was moved, it was covered by a blue veil. They would take the curtain and they would back, because they couldn't look at it, they had a curtain rod, and then they would drape the blue veil over the Ark of the Covenant. It was covered by blue. And in Ezekiel, we find that the throne itself is blue. And the throne proceeded, let me start again, around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting. Bible tells us that he has made us kings and priests. We'll get into that next week. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, or the 7 attributes of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, or 4 creatures. And we've taught this extensively on Tuesday night about the 4 creatures and what they represent. Right? The man is for the guardian of God's glory, right? The seraphim is the guardian of God's holiness. They're the watchers. The cherubim were the guardian of, all right, I'm not going to tell you. Go look it up. Amen. Cherubims are the guardians of his children. Before the throne was a sea of glass and like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 creatures full of eyes before and behind. John was trying to describe something that is of a higher dimension that can't even really be described. And so he did his best. Paul didn't even try. He said, about 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, I was caught up into the third heaven. And he said he saw things that were not lawful. What he meant when he said not lawful, he means he can't actually describe it to you. Because we are blind. And we could not describe a cloud to someone who was born blind. There's just nothing, no frame of reference. So all Paul could say, he saw things that were not lawful to speak. He couldn't describe it. John tried to describe a street that was gold but that was transparent. He could not put it into words. Revelation 21 verse 10 continues to describe the city. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The point I'm trying to make is we were never created to permanently live in God's throne room in the sky somewhere. We were created for this planet. So in the end, God's dwelling place is going to be here. It's going to be here. Because this is what God originally designed. Adam and Eve were on planet Earth, and God was with them. The mountain is going to be seen. It's still there, but we can't see it because it's multidimensional. Having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Even like a jasper or a diamond stone, clear as crystal. The most perfect, flawless diamond that they have found is worth millions. About 120 years ago in South Africa, they found what was called the Cullinan Diamond. It was a rock that was, I think, about 4 pounds. And they made several diamonds out of it, one of which is about as big as an egg and is in the British Crown Jewels. I've seen it. You can go to the Tower of London and you go down into the basement. You go through some huge, like, bank vault doors that are about 2 feet thick and 25 feet. And you go, and in the middle, there's a moat. And in the middle, there's this big glass case. And in the middle, they have all these lights shining on the British Crown Jewels. If that's what they are, because they could just be replicas. You can't tell because you're still too far away. But in there, you can see this diamond that's about this big. But that will not compare to heaven. Scientists say they found a planet where the density is so high that the gases are so thick that it actually rains diamonds. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. On the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now this city is really like a little planet. It's huge. I've put an approximation compared to the size of the earth. It's like 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's how big it is. It'd be like a gigantic spaceship. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And it measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth and the height of it are equal. God is not building something small this time. It is enormous. It has room for a huge amount of rooms. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. So compared to the earth, you can see how big it is. And the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. He's trying to describe something which he has really no human counterpart. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Then he describes the different stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, and you can read on. The fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. He can't really put it into words what heaven is going to be like. But here's what we know. You don't want to miss this. This is not something you want to miss. This is not something you want. Do you understand that what we call real life is but a pure little tiny fragment of true reality? Do you know we can only see this much of the total electromagnetic spectrum? The 7 sets of colors we can see take up about this much on the total scale. There's some birds that can see ultraviolet, and there's some other animals. Snakes can see infrared. They can see heat as we see colors. But we're only seeing this much, this time, what we call life, when we see the beauty of all these colors, we're only seeing this much of really what there is. Because this body cannot sense this. This body cannot see. Paul and some of the other people who have seen are seeing things that they can't put into words, because there's no words that can compare. The Bible says we see as if through a glass darkly. But one day we shall know as we are known. I want you to get a vision of heaven today. I want you to get a vision of heaven and make nothing come between you and making heaven. That has to be first in our life. See, the devil wants this to become a reality. So we get so caught up, so encumbered, so bent out of shape. And yet all this is a film set. You ever been to a film set? It looks so real from the front. You go and there's, it's all cardboard and wood at the back. It's fake. And what we're fighting about and arguing about is a film set. You know, in a film, you can almost tell how it's going to go. Okay, you know what's going to happen now. You know that this, the baddie's going to go there. And you know how the film's going to go. This is just a film set. It's not the fullness of reality. The Bible says there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We are living in a film set. And the film's about to end. And the only way the story ends and they lived happily ever after is if you will catch a vision of heaven. Otherwise, the story does not end in the fairy tale. God has prepared for us a place. Amen. God has prepared for us a place. And what we have to do is to hold on to that vision. What we have to understand is that it is by faith, because we can't see it right now, but we have been told. We may have gotten a little vision. As I said, I wish I have had a vision of heaven, but I believe even though I cannot see, amen, I can see through faith. And I believe that one day I shall know as I am known. Today I want you to catch a vision of heaven. I want you to imagine what it's going to be to walk on streets of gold. To know that you have made it. To know that all of this is over. That all the things, the suffering, the pain is over. Because the Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears. All tears. All tears. Yes, we're going to experience suffering down here because this is the film set. This was not what God intended. It's just a temporary place. Jesus, when he was before Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know I can put you to death? Don't you know I have the power? What do you got to say for yourself? Are you a king? He said, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. See, we're fighting about something that is not our kingdom. Why are you fighting for something that's going to be burned up? Why are you getting all bent out of shape for something that is temporary? I tell you this, it's going to take eternity for God to show you his love. You know, there were some people in the Bible, and there's a character in the Bible that Jesus told a story about. He told about this beggar, this poor man, who never was rich, never got blessed, never had this prosperity. He was a beggar all his life. He ate whatever people gave him. And he lived at the door of this rich man called Dives, right? And, you know, he never ever got rich. He never had the big house, the car, and whatever. But you have to understand, our God is a just God. You may never, you know, ride in a Rolls Royce or be in a palace. But this suffering, this time on earth is nothing. What is 1,000 years compared to 100? Nothing. What is 10,000 years compared to 100? Nothing less. What's 1,000,000? The point I'm making, if you suffered every day for 100 years and then died, that will not compare to eternity. The Bible says the whole creation travaileth and groaneth in pain, waiting. What we're in is the birthing. That's why it's so painful. But as soon as the baby is born, there is what? Rejoicing. There is joy. What you're going through right now, the Bible describes as the birth. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, to wit, waiting for what? The Bible goes on in Romans 8, the redemption of the body and the revelation of the sons of God. Because this isn't it. If this was it, then we could shake our fist at God and say, God, you're unjust. You're not fair. Look at what's happening to some people. Look at how some people never choose where they're born. Look at the suffering and pain that they're going through. But listen, you cannot outgive God. In the parable, when they both died, there was a big change. Big difference. The rich man now was in torment in hell. And his time was going to be a lot more than his life on earth. The poor man was in paradise. Do you understand that we seek not for a city whose builder and maker has human hands? The Old Testament patriarchs, that's what it says in Hebrews, that they sought for a city. Didn't have hands. They were Abraham could have built himself a mansion. He refused to do it. He was a rich man. He lived in tents. Why? Because he was looking for that city, that heavenly city. Do you understand? Hebrews said that God gave us a better thing in that we are filled with the Spirit. They did not have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. They had to wait until Jesus came, until the Holy Spirit was given. See, what I'm trying to get to you today is to just encourage you to have a vision of what you're really here for. Every Sunday we come, it's not just to see each other, but it's one step, one day closer to achieving our goal of a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Because it's going to happen. It absolutely is going to happen. God said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not. His word is going to be fulfilled. Will we be ready? Do we have that vision? And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. The Bible says that he is going to make us kings and priests. In the Old Testament, those two roles were always separated. You could not be a king and a priest. But when Jesus came, the veil was rent. And we can now come boldly to that throne of grace, there to receive mercy. I want to come back to what this day is all about and God's plan of redemption. And it started on the day of Pentecost. He told those disciples to wait, to tarry, to wait until you be endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We talked about that Tuesday night, about the wind, the second breath. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what we're going to have to make sure. The last verse here says, Matthew 25:34. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You may have had a horrible life. You may have been born in a poor family. You may be in a single family relationship. You may be struggling. You may be in pain. You know what's happening? All that's happening is the nest is getting stirred up. Because God wants us to be looking for his coming. He's going to say to some, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. You've got an inheritance coming. The scripture says we are heirs and joint heirs. You know what that means? That means that there is a will going to be read. Amen. There is an inheritance coming. There is a reward that is going to come. Now some people, the Bible says, that to whom much is given, much is required. I know God has given me so much. I can't really complain about anything. He has been so merciful and gracious, which means that I've got to work real hard. I've got to try and make sure that it's a flow. God doesn't bless us for us to just try and keep it, but we have got to flow. They sang the song, flow, right? Flow to me. We have got to make sure that we are witnessing, that we're telling others about the love of God, about this vision of heaven, that they too can have an inheritance that is eternal, that is not transitory, that is not going to fade away, that's not going to lose value. Like if you were in the stock market this last 3 months, you've seen all your stuff go way down. I paid $5 for the first time in this country. Now in Europe, you pay $8 or $9. That's what they pay. But here, this was the first time I can remember paying $5 for 1 gallon of gas. But you understand, I'm not fighting for this. That's not what I'm fighting for. What I want to do is make my calling an election sure. If you could stand with me. Well, today we've just laid the foundation. We're going to go back on some of these items and go into some real depth. We're going to talk about the 24 elders, who they are, and what they represent. We're going to open up some things, I hope. But this is just the first step. Sister Janice today won't have to be taught any of this, because she will be experiencing it for herself. We are going to sorrow for her passing, but I want you to be comforted by this, by our example. There's an example in the Old Testament. For 7 days, David prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted for his child. But the child died, and nobody wanted to tell him because they thought he's going to be so broken up. But just by their actions and how they were tiptoeing around him, he figured out, you know, that his child had died. And he got up and he anointed himself. And they said, well, this is strange. You were so... Read it. He says, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. If we are faithful, we're going to join our loved ones, those that have gone before. And again, I end with this. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Brother Tony, it's not your time. Not your time. God allowed Sister Janice to go suddenly. But the way she went is the way, if I have to go, that's the way I want to go. In bed, asleep, just passed on into glory. So we're going to rejoice that her fate is certain. We still here have to do what God has called us to do, which is to spread this gospel, spread this good news. Help someone get a vision of heaven. Amen. Help someone get a vision of heaven. Brother Jordan spoke about a joy. A joy. Paul had a joy when he knew he was going to die. How is that possible? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me now what? A crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. For the ladies' prayer breakfast, there's some crowns, some symbolic crowns that my wife has got to hand out to some of the ladies. And I can just see God handing out some crowns. There's some people in this church who have been faithful for many decades, who have been here from the founding of this church, that have been faithful, even though they're going through all kinds of stuff. God has got some great things for in store. God has got some great things in store. I just want to encourage you that on this Pentecost Sunday, we catch a vision of heaven. Because the sound that came, it said it came from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. We don't know when our day is up. David said, teach me to number my days. If we lived as if every day could be it, wouldn't that be something? We'd make sure we weren't mad with anybody. We'd make sure that we were joyful. We'd make sure that we give our loved ones a hug. We'd make sure that we talk to everyone that we really wanted to say something to. Amen. Because we are not promised to live tomorrow in this world. But if you're filled with the Spirit and have His name, you are promised that you are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. I'm closing. Heaven. That's what we're called. That's our destination. We're called out of Ur of the Chaldees. We're called out of Egypt. We're going to have to cross over the desert. We're going to have to go through some temptations. We're going to have to fight some of the Amalekites. We're going to have to go across the Jordan. We're going to have to go around Jericho. We're going to have to face some giants. But in the end, I looked at the back of the book, and we win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts for me. Father, we thank you today for your greatness and for your love. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, to lift our faith right now. Help us to catch a glimpse of heaven, our heavenly home where we are headed. Lord, I pray you give us the faith. Lord, give us the strength. Help our faith to not fail in the face of temptation, in the face of Satan's storms. Lord God, we thank you today for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we ask for your presence and anointing in our second service. For everyone who is listening at home, that they catch a glimpse of heaven. We lift up your name and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.